I don't know if it's the day or the hour. We've lost a few people along the way. So I assume everybody here is on our master list, correct? My sign-in sheet from the first day?
Oh, I don't think
holiday.
No? So do me a favor, just add your name and information to this. Holiday weekend, weddings, change of date, change of time. Oh, my savior. Thank you very much.
I work for tips.
This is recording, by the way.
Oh.
Okay. Thank you. All right. So everybody has their source page, I assume, and we're ready to go. Excuse me? We're kind of all spread out this way. It's sort of hard for me. Well, we're not that big a group, but Mark and Kavu is important. Just don't go too far back. Stay close. Stay close. Don't. Turn off all our cell phones. Everybody make sure the cell phones are on vibrate or on off. And we're ready to fly. Okay. In our last episode, we asked a couple of questions. We talked about the Rambam's... We started a description of the Rambam's first yesod, the first foundation or principle, which is belief in the existence of God. The Rambam goes to great length to describe God as the prime mover, the prime source of all existence, the creator, Haboreit Barach, all of the philosophical foundation of creation. And then, at the very end, he throws in a surprise curveball by saying that this first Ikar is expressed, or Morel Avakatuv is expressed through the verse, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, which seems to be talking about Yitzhak Mitzrayim. And we left, that was one of our questions. How did we jump from creation to Yitzhak Mitzrayim? They seem to be two very different philosophical perspectives on belief. Kuzari starts his belief in the foundation of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. The Rambam starts with creation. This, in the Ikarim, he seems to merge those two schools. And that's something which we'll have to come back to and understand. We then moved into the next source of the Rambam, which is the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvot. In his listing of the mitzvot, the Rambam lists this same first principle, the same idea, belief in the existence of God. The Rambam lists it as mitzvah number one. And in so doing, he goes to virtually the same kind of description of belief in God, who is the creator, prime mover, prime source of all being, and tells us that the verse, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, is the source for the mitzvah of belief in God. So in so doing, the Rambam has given us a little bit of the answer to the question that we asked. Why does the Rambam link the statement of Anochi to the deep to the principle of belief in God as creator? So here in the Sefer Mitzvot, we see a little bit of where the Rambam's coalescing these two ideas. On the one hand, he's talking about belief in God, what God is, creator. On the other hand, the verse of Anochi is the expression that this is a mitzvah. There's a positive commandment in the Torah to believe in God. That positive commandment in the Torah to believe in God is expressed through the command of the Aseret HaDibrot, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. One of the 613. It is a statement. You must accept the fact that I am Hashem, your God. Not just Ani Hashem, but Ani Hashem, or Anochi Hashem, Elokecha, your God. You have to accept this notion. We call that in halachic terms, Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. the acceptance of the yoke of the dominion of heaven, the acceptance of the notion of God, belief, and the animamin of it. So on the one hand, on a superficial level, that's a first answer, or beginning of our answer to the question, what is the link between the pasuk of Anochi and belief in God as creation, as creator? And the answer is that Anochi is the command, is the tzivui, to believe in God. What is God? Go back to the Ikar, God as creator, prime mover, prime source, etc. But it's only the beginning. The reason it's only the beginning is because it opens up a new Pandora's box and a new challenge. Namely, the philosophical challenge of whether or not belief in God can be defined as a mitzvah. Very famous debate between the Rambam and the Ramban over whether or not belief in God is a mitzvah. Is there a mitzvah of emuna, belief in God? Can I define that as one of the 613 mitzvot? So here, before I show you the Rambam and the dispute of the Rambam with the Ramban, let me show you the two sources upon which this debate hinges. So if you open the source page to the second side with all the computer print, with all the computer sources. Do we need another one? I'm going to run out, so you have to bring them back from week to week. If you go to the second page with all the computer sources, on the bottom of the page, bottom of the right-hand column, there is a Gemara in Masechet Makot. And the Gemara says as follows, Darash Rabbi Simlai. Rabbi Simlai expounded the following lesson. Sheshmeot v'shloshesve mitzvot ne'emulo le'moshe. There are 613 mitzvot that were given to Moshe. This, by the way, is the only source we have for the notion that there are 613 mitzvot in the Torah. This is it.
So, when Rashi says, Lavan Garshi, makes Garshi,
that's not a source. That's Rashi quoting Midrashic principle. There are many, many, many quotations in Midrashic literature that talk about Tayag Mitzvot, but the prime source for that idea comes from here. They're all basing it on this Drasha of Rabbi Simlai. Sheshmeot v'shloshesve mitzvot ne'emulo le'moshe. Shloshmeot v'shishim v'chamesh lavin k'minyan yamot hachama. 365 negative precepts corresponding to the number of days in the week. U'matayim v'arba'im v'shmona aseh k'neged evarav shel adam. And 248 positive commandments corresponding to the number of limbs in the body according to Jewish tradition. I will not enter into a debate with the doctors as to whether or not that is physiologically or anatomically correct. Amar Rav Hamnuna. Rav Hamnuna further expounds. Mikra, what is the biblical source for this idea? Now, it's a bit of a strange question. Why is it a strange question?
Just
count them. Why do I need a verse to tell me how many mitzvot there are? Open up a Torah and count them. Not hard. Evidently, it was enormously hard. Evidently, it was enormously difficult because, as I alluded to last week, there are all kinds of subtleties. There are all kinds of statements in the Torah that are ambiguous as to whether or not they're a mitzvah or not a mitzvah, whether they're counted in the list of Tayag mitzvot. I gave you an example last week with Oshim Tihi. Is there a mitzvah, or is it just a general statement of principle of life? So exactly what gets included in the mitzvot, some of the mitzvot are repeated more than once. Is that one mitzvah, or is that two mitzvot? Prohibition of idolatry, lo tishtachav elehem, lo ta'avdem, do not bow down to them, do not serve them. Is that one mitzvah or two mitzvot? So it's not so simple to simply count them. And as I mentioned, in the Gemara, there's never a counting. The Gemara never lists them. The earliest sources that we have that try to list them is the Gaonic literature, and then later in the Rishonim, Baal Halachot Gdolot and the Rambam, which tried to literally list exactly what these 613 are. But the Gemara is looking for a verse to tell me the number. And the Gemara comes up with the following. Taratzi valanu Moshe morasha kilat Yaakov. Moshe commanded us Torah, an inheritance to the people of Israel. What's the Kiddush? The word Torah calculated as a gematria. 611. So clearly there are 613 mitzvot in the Torah. Agreed? Wait, now we get to the end of the Gemara. You understand the issue, right? Torah tells me that we have 613 mitzvot. Says the Gemara, Torah begematria sheit me'a vechatz. They have it? Wait a second. But from Nuna, you can't count. Torah and gematria 611, not 613. Answers the Gemara, Anochi v'lo yelecha mipi hagvurashim anum. There are two mitzvot that Moshe didn't command us. Torah tzivalanu Moshe. Torah was commanded to us by Moshe. Moshe commanded us the gematria, numerical value of Torah, which is 611. There are two more that Moshe didn't command. Specifically, they were commanded to us directly by God. And they are the first two commandments of the Aseret HaDibrot, namely, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Tzadicha Meretz Mitzrayim, and Lo Yelecha. It's not one of the Yud Gimel, but it's one of the Chaf Gimel and one of the Lamed. There are many, many more principles of drashot for halacha beyond the 13 that we say in the name of Rabbi Yishmael. Gematria is definitely one of them. Gematria is definitely one of them. Not all gematria. Gematria can be an end all. It can be an open-ended game, but gematria is definitely part of the. Besides the fact that the Gemara is not learning any halacha from this. There's no halacha derived here. You could argue that this entire passage is a gadata. You could argue that this whole passage is homiletic. There's no legal principle articulated here. And it could very well be that until the time of the Rishonim, it was understood to be a homiletic principle. The Rishonim understood this to be literal and therefore went on a journey to find exactly where the 613 mitzvot are. Something that the Tanoim and Amoraim never bothered to do. Yes?
Why does it matter?
Fair question. Why does it matter? It matters. It may not, which may be why this attempt to count the mitzvot was essentially short-lived. Right? It starts in the time of the Rishonim and it ends in the time of the Rishonim. The Achronim gave up. And the Tanoim and the Amorim never bothered. In other words, it may not have any practical ramification. It may have been an intellectual exercise that was part of the era of the Middle Ages. Because from a halachic point of view, it doesn't make a huge difference. But there are some interesting ramifications. And in the dispute over whether or not a particular verse is listed as one of the 613 and not listed as one of the 613, there may have been some interesting and perhaps some practical ramifications. Beyond the scope that I can deal with right now, but it may have had some nuance. But that's the Gemara. Now, from a textual point of view, the Gemara is pointing out an interesting observation about the first two of the Ten Commandments. Before I come back to the Rambam, from a textual point of view, what nuance in the text of the Chumash is the Gemara addressing here? Well, the Gemara is understanding them to be commandments. Right. No. Specifically in the text of the Aseret HaDibrot. Yeah. They said, by Moshe in the name of God. That's the assumption here. What, there's a textual issue that the Gemara is basing this principle on. It's very. If I had a chumash, I would show it to you. No, much more blatant. Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Tzidicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mi'Beit Avadim Lo Yelacha Elohim Acherim Al Panai Lo Tishtachaveleim V'lo Ta'avdem. Third Dibra begins Lo Tisa Et Shem Hashem Elokecha Lashav. Correct. First two Dibrot of the Aseret HaDibrot are written in first person. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have any other gods before me. The third Dibra begins, you shall not take the name of God in vain. Third person. There's a shift in form of speech between Dibra number 2 and 3. The Gemara therefore assumes that Dibra 1 and 2 were articulated by God directly, and the dialogue with Moshe about Moshe, you speak, we'll listen, we don't want to hear directly, took place in between Dibras 1 and 2, 2 and 3. And that's why we can assume that these two, Anochi and Lo Yelecha, God spoke directly. That gives us two mitzvot, God speaks, and the 611 that Moshe speaks. Everybody with me so far? That is the basis of the Rambam's position. If you look on the next page, or actually you can stay where you are. I'll just show it to you here. Next paragraph. Sefer mitzvot l'Rambam mitzvot aseh aleph. HaMitzvah HaRishonah Hi HaTzivui Asher Tzivanu LaHa'amin HaElohut. First commandment is to believe in God. V'hu Shenamin SheYesh Shem Mila V'Siba, the belief that there is a first cause to all existence. V'hu Amro Yitbarach Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And the fact that this is a commandment is expressed in the mitzvah of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Now he has to prove that this, which Ari corrected pointed out, is written as a statement, not a command. I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. Fact. Statement. Not articulated. It's not formulated as a mitzvah. Where's the mitzvah there? So the Rambam has to prove that it is in fact a mitzvah. And he quotes the Gemara in Makkos. Ubesof Gemara Makot Amru Tayag Mitzvot Ne'emru Lo Moshe B'Sinai Mai Kra'a Torah Tzivulanu Moshe Klamar Minyan Torah. Moshe commanded us the numerical value of the word Torah. And the Gemara asks, "V'hikshav al zev yomru Torah b'gamatria hachi havi shit me'ah v'chad sehavi." Counted 611, not 613. V'ita tshuva anochi v'lo yelacha mipiag v'rashmo. And the Gemara answered that these two mitzvot, anochi and lo yelacha, were specifically instructed to us by God. Hinei itpe'er lecha ki anochi Hashem michlal 613 mitzvot v'hu tzivui be'emuna k'mo shebi'ani. So here you see clearly that Anochi is one of the 613. You understand how the Rambam is basing himself on this Gemara to say that Anochi is one of the 613 mitzvot? If Anochi is one of the 613, what's the mitzvah? It's a statement. So what could the mitzvah be? Belief that this is a mitzvah. Belief in God is a mitzvah. Of course, that raises the philosophical question that I raised at the very end of the shiur last week, which is, how can you command belief? It's a contradiction in terms. If you believe in the commander, then you believe in the authority of the commander, then the commander can begin to make commands. But if you don't believe that the commander exists, then no commandment in the world is going to be of any reasonable, rational value. So first you have to establish the authority of the king. And then we can talk about decrees of the king. That essentially is the position expressed in another midrashic source, which is the Mechilta, which you also have on the page just before the Gemara in Makot. If you want the English translation, this Mechilta and its translation is on the next page. Mechilta says, "Lo yelacha Elohim acharim al panai." Lama ne'emar. Why do I need this? Why do I need this statement? You shall not have any other gods before me. What is it coming to tell me? Says the Mechilta Lefishu Amir Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Because I've already said I am the Lord your God. If I've said I'm the Lord your God, the next step is to say you shall not have any other gods. What does that mean? So the Medrash explains it in the following fashion. Mashal lemelech basar v'dam shenichnas lemedina. Imagine a king walks into a new country, conquers the country, king empire takes over a new land, conquest, whatever the context is. Amulu avadav gzor lehem gzerot. And the people said to the king, okay, we accept your authority as king, now decree upon, decree to make decrees, set new policy in place. So the king says to him, Amulo Amar lehem, lav. He says, no. Why not? First, let the people accept my authority as king. They haven't yet accepted me as the king. That step has to happen first. Once they've accepted me as the king, then I can make decrees. If they don't accept my authority, my kingship, how are they going to fulfill my commandments? They mean nothing to them. Step one is to accept the authority. And that's exactly what happened at the Ten Commandments. First, God said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. Lo yelachali machirim al panai. Meaning what? Ani hu shekibaltem malchuti aleichem b'mitzrayim. Remember in Egypt when I said to you, do you want to go follow me into the desert? And you said, yes, I am the God that you said you would follow into the desert. Amulahem. Once, the same way you accepted my authority and followed me into the desert and I brought you here to Har Sinai, so now that you recognize that I am the same God whose authority you accepted in Tziat Mitzrayim, we are ready for the first decree, namely, I am your sole sovereign, you can't have any other gods before me. So according to the Mechilta, is there a commandment to believe in God? Is there a commandment, is there a tzivui to believe in God? No, absolutely not. It's a statement, a fact. First, accept my authority. First, accept that I am your God. Kabbalat ol malchut shemayim. First, I establish the authority of the reign of the melech malchei melachim. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Then we can talk about commands, and I can talk about instructions. The first instruction, don't have any other gods before me, don't bow down to them, don't serve them, etc. But this is a statement. It's not a mitzvah. Clear? So this dispute as to whether or not belief in God is a mitzvah is actually a dispute between two sources. It's a dispute, or it seems to be a difference of opinion between the source in the Mechilta and the source in the Gemara in Marcos and the Rambam. And the Ramban each hinge their opinion on one of these two alternative sources. I won't go through the Ramban with you inside. It's not necessary. It's a lengthy Ramban in his critique of the Rambam, Sefer Mitzvot, in which he says essentially just this. He says, first accept the Gzeira. First accept God. Then we can talk about Mitzvot. From a logical perspective, who's right? Ramban. I think intuitively we would all agree that logically, that logic seems to side with the position of the Ramban. Makes very little sense to argue, to articulate a command to believe in the commander. Oh, that's an interesting question. Does the Mechilta and the Gemara carry the same weight? In this instance, I would have to say yes, for the simple reason that the Mechilta is Midrash Halakha. Midrash Halakha is the foundational midrashic source to the Torah Shebaal Peh. It's actually Shneiic material. So historically, it predates the Gemara. The Gemara is Amoraic material. So the Mechilta is earlier than this passage in the Gemara, is Tanaitic material and not Amoraic material, which has greater authority in this case. And on top of it, it's not clear that the Gemara in question is a halachic Gemara. It reads like a homiletic piece of Agadata. And if it's not a halachic principle, then I'm not bound to it halachically. But the mechilta is definitely part of Torah Shebaal Peh, part of halacha. So my bias from that point of view would be would have to be to the mechilta from that perspective. And yet the Rambam, for reason which we have to still understand, takes A, the less halachic source, B, the less logical source, and stands by it firmly. A, in the Sefer, in his Ikari Emunah, B, in his Sefer Mitzvot, and he's not done, because he will codify it in the Yad HaChazaka, mitzvah number one, codify belief in God. So this position of the Rambam is really very important for us. And if we understand it, we have a window to understand what this first Ikar is all about. It's very easy to say that the first Ikar is about belief in God. I actually don't think or believe that the first Ikar is about belief in God. And it's too simplistic a position. And for the Rambam, it doesn't explain this whole piece about how belief can be a mitzvah. So if I can understand that, if I can get my head around the issue of the mitzvah of belief, then we have a window into a whole new world for the Rambam. That's what I want to address. Turn the page over to source, to page number 3. A little louder, I can't hear. Sorry.
Isn't there an implied mitzvah, implied commandment? Hashem says, I am Shem. I am Hashem.
Is that an implied mitzvah, or is it an implied assumption of truth? See, what the Ramban's argument is, the logic to the Ramban's argument is that there are certain concepts that are so far-reaching, so profound, so fundamental, that you can't list them amongst the 613. They are foundational. You can't begin before you articulate them. I'll give you an example. We're going to get to them later in the Rambam. For example, the notion that the Torah that we have is in fact the Torah given to Moshe at Sinai, and that the transmission of the Torah is an accurate transmission from Moshe to us. That's one of the principles we're going to get to. There's no mitzvah in the Tayag Mitzvot to believe that the Torah that we have today is in fact the same Torah that that Moshe was given at Sinai. It's not one of the 613 mitzvot. But it's foundational. If I don't accept that principle, I can't move. I can't move forward. So the Rambam listed in the 13 principles of faith, but it's not listed in his list of 613 commandments, because it's too foundational, it's too big. Right. For some reason, the moon is different. That's a technicality. That's one of the 613. What we're going to see, for the most part, not for all, but what we're going to see is that the criteria for the Rambam, and actually I skipped this piece of the introduction, maybe I shouldn't have. One of the questions in the study of the 13 principles of faith that the philosophers have is by what criteria the Rambam used to decide which principles of faith were in and which principles were out. Meaning, everything's important. Go pick the 13 most important foundational principles of Jewish thought. Is Shabbos a foundational principle of Jewish thought? Shabbos so central to Jewish life. Shabbos is not one of the 13 principles of faith. It's not on the list. Does that mean it's less important? So the question is, what criteria did the Rambam use to determine these 13 principles? And the majority of opinions revolve around a consensus that these 13 principles are foundational in the sense that they establish the structure of the mitzvot. Without them, if I take any one of them out of the tapestry, I unravel the entire tapestry. That the tapestry as an entirety can't survive if I removed any one of these 13. We will challenge that assumption when we get to the end. But certainly, the notion of belief in God is one of those foundational principles which, if I remove it from the tapestry of Torah, I unravel the entire mechanism. Agreed? So if that's the case, then how can it be one of the mitzvot, equal to Shabbos and Kashrus and Avodah Zarah and all the rest of the list? It's much more foundational, it's much broader. And therefore, the Ramban argues it's not a mitzvah in the list of mitzvot. But the Rambam it is, and we need to figure out why. So let's turn the page over and look at the next page. This is a photocopy of the opening page of the Rambam's Yad HaChazaka. His magnum opus, the next page after that one. Third page. The one that says in the middle, Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah. It looks like this. Hebrew on one side, English on the other. This is the opening passage, opening section, first book of the first of the 14 books, chapter 1, book 1, chapter 1, paragraph 1. This is how it starts. And he says there are in this first section called the laws of the foundation of the Torah, Yesh Bichlalan Eser Mitzvot. There is in this list 10 mitzvot, foundational mitzvot. 6 mitzvot asay and 4 mitzvot lo tasay. 6 positive, 4 negative. Aleph in that list, ledash yesh sham Eloah, is to know that there's a God. Next, perek rishon. Skip down to the first paragraph. Yesod ha-yesodot ve'amud ha-chachmot. Foundation of foundations and a pillar of all wisdom, which of course the Rambam wrote with the first 4 letters of each of those 4 words written in bold and in large print, because they spell the acronym of God's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. The foundation of foundations and the pillar of wisdom, Leidash Yesh Sham Atzui Rishon, is to know that there is a first cause, a first source, prime source, V'hu Mamtzi Kol HaNimtza, and it is the source of all that exists. And here the Rambam continues in exactly the same language that we saw in the paragraph that we read 2 weeks ago. V'chol ha-nimtzim mishamayim v'aretz u'mashabenehem lo nimtzu ela me'amitata mihimatzo. Everything that exists only because he exists. And if you would consider for a moment that he would not exist, nothing else could exist. And if you could consider for the moment that nothing else exists, he would continue to exist, completely independent. The same articulation that we saw all along. The Rambam simply copies that phraseology from the Sefer, from his 13 principles, to the Sefer HaMitzvot, and now to the Yad HaChazak. Paragraph Dalid. Hu she'navi omer v'Hashem Elokim emet. God is truth. God is the ultimate truth. Paragraph Hey. Hamatsui hazeh hu Elohe. Hamatzui azehu Elohei ha'olam adon kol ha'aretz. This existence, this thing, is the God of the world and master of the earth. Remember that phrase that we saw in the Ikar where he talked about the jump between belief to mastery and control, adnut and manhigut? Adon kol ha'aretz, v'hu ha'manhig ha'galgal b'koach sheyesh lo ketz v'tachlit. Not only is he the master, but he's also in control. Next paragraph, v'yediat davar zeh mitzvat aseh. And knowing this thing is in fact a positive commandment. How do I know? Shneemar anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. So here the Rambam articulates this in exactly the same way as a positive commandment, with one subtle difference. That is?
I was going to ask,
That is a very subtle difference, and that is exactly to what that to which we are referring. The Rambam changes one key word. In his Ikarim, his 13 principles, and in the Sefer HaMitzvot, the word used in both cases is ha'emunah, ha'amanat davar zeh, or mitzvah asher tzivanu be'emunat alokut, belief, mitzvah and belief in God. The Rambam here changes the terminology. And the term used is yediat davar zeh, the knowledge of this thing. Leida sheyesham aloha. And notice how many times he does this. In the Koteret, in the title page, in the top of the page, where he gives you the list of the mitzvot. Aleph. How is it listed? Leida. Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph. Yesod ha-yesodot ve'amud ha-chochmot. Leida. Halacha Vav. V'yidiyat davar zeh mitzvot aseh. Is knowledge and emunah the same thing? Now I'll go one step further. The Rambam wrote the Yadah Chazaka in Hebrew. He wrote the Perish of Mishnayos from which the 13 principles are sourced, and he wrote the Book of the Mitzvot in Arabic. So what we're dealing with is a translation. I have no knowledge of Arabic. So I have no way of knowing what the original translation was. And it could be that in the original Arabic, there was some word there that had multiple meanings, and most translated it as emunah, but the Rambam really meant yediyah. I don't know. But I do know that when it came to the articulation of the formulation of the Yad HaZaka, where his language was precise and was written in Hebrew and unambiguous, he specifically avoids the word emunah. And speaks only of the word yediyah. And leida, to know, is could be the same as emunah. It could not be. I don't know. Something we have to explore. What does it mean when I say that there's a mitzvah to know that there is a God? Is knowledge that there's a God different from belief that there is a God? Can I command one and not command the other? Is it more logical to command that you know there is a God than it is to command that you believe there is a God? Or are we playing semantics? Is this a game of semantics? Yeah. There is considerable controversy, but not for the first two books, and not over the fact that they were written in Arabic, nor am I aware of any controversy other than the issue with the Ramban over the global question of this issue. In other words, had the Ramban known that he meant Yediyah instead of Emunah, would the Ramban have taken a different position? The Ramban did know it, because Ramban was familiar with the Sefer Mitzvot, with the Yad HaChazaka. I think the Ramban saw them as the same, essentially semantics, the same thing, and his critique of the Rambam here is the same as the critique of the Rambam here. For the Ramban, I don't think they made any difference. I believe he was. He would have to, because he was writing on the original. There were no translations in his day.
The word in Arabic is almost identical.
It could be. To Emunah. I don't know what the word was used. But it could be, and the Rambam changed that word. Maybe he wanted to fine-tune it. I don't know. The Ramban leaves it as a critique in all three places. My question is, can we, as they say in the yeshiva, Farentret, can we give a response? Can we defend the Rambam's position? I understand the Ramban's position. I want to try to understand the Rambam's position, because at the end of the day, this is a study of the Rambam and not of the Ramban. Is there a meaning, a deeper meaning to the concept of yediyah that is more logical, that can be commanded, and maybe by that same token emunah, that can be commanded, and that makes more sense?
Isn't that just the evolution
To which is the Rambam saying that there is a command? So now we have to figure out what the difference between them is. We'll come out, we'll get to that. This is where it's all going. This is, if we put the pieces together, this is where we come out with a picture of what I think the Rambam was trying to articulate. I want to go back to the Kuzari. Remember our brief excursion into the Kuzari last week. We explored a completely different approach to philosophy and to Hashkaf. Completely different book. Very different from the Gemara Nevuchim, very different from Yad Chazaka. Sefer Kuzari is a whole different historical context, worthwhile study in and of itself. But when the king of the Khuzar challenges the Chaver, the rabbi, and he says to him, what do you believe in? And he says, I believe in God who took me out of the land of Egypt and brought me into the desert and fed me and brought me to Sinai, etc. He challenges him. He says, don't you believe in God who created the world? I didn't give you the answer of the Kuzari. So let's take a look at the answer. The next page, we're going to start with paragraph 17. תן לי רשות להקדים הקדמות אחדות, כי ראה אני דבריי קשים עליך ונקלים בעיניך. Let me clear this up with a mashal. Let me clear this up with a parable, a very famous parable of the Kuzari. So go ahead, tell me what you have to say. Bottom paragraph in the right-hand column. אילו אמרו לך כי מלך הודו איש חסד הוא, ויעלך להריצו ולהגדיל שמו ולספר מעשי חסדו. If I were to say to you, or if you were told, that there was a king of a country called Hodu, who was an excellent man, a man of compassion, a man of admiration, deserving of high reputation, whose actions were reflected in his justice with which he rules the country, כל זה רק לפי שמועה שהגיע לך על דבר צדקת אנשי ארצו ומידותיהם הטובות ומסעם ומתם באמונה, and you knew all of this because you knew of the people who he rules. And you knew that his people are good people, kind people, just people, worthy people. Would you find yourself bound to this king, obliged to him in some way? Would there be a reason for you to abandon everything else and go and follow this king's dictates and way of life? Says the Kuzari, Madua Etzorach Kazil Nafshi, what possible purpose could I have? First of all, Aiti Matil Safek Badavar, there's all kinds of doubts that would enter my mind. First of all, Ulai Tzit Katan She Hodu Mitzad Atzmamhi. Maybe the people of Hodu are righteous because they're good people. There are good people in the world. I don't need a righteous king to have good subjects. Sometimes we have good subjects despite non-righteous kings. Over the years, in our history, we've lived in many countries where the rulers were evil and the people were good, or vice versa. Maybe they don't even have a king. All I know is that there are good people. Vulai bemet mitzad malkamu. Maybe it is because of their king. Vulai mishnetz tadim gam yachad. And maybe it's a combination. Turn the page over. Ulam ilu bawe lecha malachaya melachahu bitshurot asher en lahatil safek b'davar kinsot en rach v'rak b'armon armonot malchay hodu. What if this king sent you special gifts that you could identify that clearly only could exist in the palace of the king of India? U'b'michtav asher baru lecha kirak b'melach hodu hu, and he sent you a letter which clearly could only have been sealed by the king of such a land. And with this letter, he sent special type of medications that heal you of all your illnesses and protect your health. And furthermore, special miraculous things, drugs that can destroy all your enemies. and all who wage war against you. These drugs, you could put them into the drinks and you could give them to your enemies and drink a lachaim to them and they'd all drop dead and you wouldn't even have to go and fight your wars. Would you then be obliged to be beholden to this king? Now what would you say? For absolutely. Says the king, Amnam ke, ki az haya safek harishonim, amnam yesh lan shehodu melech mistalek mimeni. First of all, I no longer have a doubt. I'd know that there was a king because there was relevancy. It would engage me in my life. And number two, I would know that this is relevant to me because he sent me all these wonderful gifts. And then, if I were to then ask the king, tell me, describe this king of India. Tell me about this king of India. What would you say? Says the king. So he says, "Rishana biotama tearim ashenit baru etzli mitoch ma sheru einai." First, I would describe that which I saw. I would describe the wonderful gifts, the wonderful presents, the wonderful the drugs that can destroy my enemies and that can heal the sick, and the special letters and the. And then, achrehem b'tarim shehitalti b'em safek lifneze, ach achrechen itbaru li ayideila. And then I would begin to describe that which I was told, that the people of that are very righteous people, and that he's a very righteous king, and is a good king, and is a considerate king, and the people are considerate, etc. Says the Chaver, Me'en ze hashavticha kasher she'iltani ata. That's exactly how I answered you. You asked me, what do I believe in? So I first described to you that aspect of God that is relevant. Relevant. Key word. First describe that aspect of God which is relevant, which I experience, which I know firsthand. I know firsthand of Yitzhak Mitzrayim because my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents passed down that story from generation to generation, and they were there. And they stood at Sinai. So first I can tell you that which I can relate to because I experienced it in a Masoret which is equal to seeing it with my own eyes. And then, if you probe further, I will describe that which I know must be true, must be associated with this king. Philosophically, conceptually, I assume that such a king who brought me out of Egypt, who such a God who brought me out of Egypt, who took me into the wilderness, who gave me the Torah, such a king must also be the creator of the world. He must have that power too. But the foundation begins with the relevancy, the point in which I enter into a relationship. The point at which I enter into a relationship with God is the point, is the demarcation point, is the point of departure for my belief, because that's how it all starts. I can't, the issue of creation is too intangible, it's too far removed from me. I wasn't there, I didn't experience it, it doesn't have meaning to me. But Yitzhak Mitzrayim, I was there, my ancestors were there, my grandparents were there, they told me the story. It's as if I saw it with my own eyes. Then I can begin to explore from there, beyond that, the philosophical meaning of what that relationship means. That's the position of the Kuzari. Now the Rambam doesn't do that. The Rambam does not start his treatise with belief in God who took me out of Egypt. He starts his treatise with belief in God who created the world. But at the same time, he leaves us with all of these questions. How do you command that? And how do you talk about yidi'ah, knowledge? Do we have first-hand knowledge of creation? No. But that's not what Leida Shiesha Matsui means. When I say to you, you have a command, there's an obligation for you to know there is a God. That doesn't mean that you come to a belief through knowledge. Come to a belief through knowledge means explore the world and come to a rational, philosophical position. That's not what this means. That's emuna. That believes to belief. Leida is something else completely. I have to define it. But we will in a moment. Because what does the Rambam do? See, here is where I think lies the key. And I once had a teacher. Oh, I must be going back to third grade. I had a teacher at third grade. Third grade or fourth grade, I can't remember. He was walked into Shir one day. He was a Mishnah teacher. I'll never forget the scene. He was a Mishnah teacher. Walks into Shir one day, puts his pen down on the table. We're all sitting there in class. And he looks up at the class and he says, "I don't believe in God." We were all very impressionable third or fourth graders. Such a statement by a Mishnah teacher leaves an impression. And we start to yell. We start to scream. "How can you teach Mishnah if you don't believe in God?" So after all the yelling dies down, he turns to us and says, "I don't believe in God. I know there is a God." Strong words. With the greatest of respect to this Mishnah teacher, and I learned a great deal from him. I think he was wrong. Because from that point of view, I don't think you and I can know there is a God any more than we can believe there is a God. I don't think there's a philosophical or historical or empirical proof that is so clear, so powerful, so unambiguous that it could lead us to absolute conviction of knowledge as strong as if I know this table exists. I don't need to believe this table exists. I know it. It's here. I feel it. I can measure it. Can't measure God in a laboratory, and all of the means of acquiring knowledge don't work with the abstract concept of God. You are entitled to respectfully disagree in this one, but I'm looking for something else. Yes.
Maybe that's what the Rambam is saying, that you have to see the world and see the mitzvot and see the Torah, and not only do you believe that there's a God, you have a mitzvah. No, because it got personalized as a fact. It's not that you have to believe that it's true, but you have to personalize. You don't have to believe that 2 and 2 is 4. You know that 2 and 2 is 4.
Right. Wait, but can you know that God exists in the same way that you know that 2 and 2 is 4? Can you? Oh, but the relationship is different. See, that's exactly my point. What does the word ladat mean? To know. Okay? First time the word ladat appears in the Torah is Adam and Chava. The very first place the word ladat appears in the Torah is by Adam and Chava. There's a whole school of exegesis that says if you want to understand the word, you have to look to its first place that it appears. And the very first place it's used is Vadam yada'at chava ishto. They didn't believe in each other and they didn't know that each other existed, with the greatest of respect. Adam yadat chava ishto means they entered into a relationship with each other. They entered into a relationship with each other. The Rambam uses the term da'at as a concept of relationship. And he does this often because he even says that knowledge, we enter into a relationship with knowledge in the same way. We acquire knowledge through our senses, but it is a way in which we enter into a relationship with the world around us. We acquire knowledge through our senses because they allow us, our senses are what allows us to enter into a relationship with the world around us. I know there is a table here because I have a relationship with this table. It may be an I-it relationship, but it's a relationship. I can put my books here, I can put my watch here, I can put my pens here. It's a relationship. It has meaning for me, it has value for me. Even the process of acquiring knowledge is a process of applying my senses to the world around me and entering into some kind of a relationship with that world. Ladat sheyesham Eloha means not to believe that God exists. Belief, in the classic sense of the term, I believe yea, I believe nay, belief can't be commanded. I either believe or I don't believe. But from that point forward, the question is, what do I do with that faith? What do I do with that belief? So I believe. Well, I know lots of people who go around saying, I believe, my heart of hearts, I truly believe in God. The question isn't, do you believe in God? The question of belief in God is irrelevant. The question is, what do you do with that belief? Does it transform your life? Does it make a difference to you? Is your world, is your life different? Do you conduct your life differently because of that belief? If you do, you've entered into a relationship with this God. You've entered into a concept called yiddi'ah. You know God has not, we have a knowledgeable relationship with God. It has relevance to you in your life. I'll go one step further. Why does the Rambam constantly refer back to the term emunah? We translate the term emunah as belief, right? We translate the term emunah as belief. Translate the following verse. Moshe Rabbeinu, standing over Bnei Yisrael in the war with Amalek. Right? Moshe is standing at the top of the mountain. Everybody is standing below. He's standing there with the staff of his hand in his, of God in his hands. When he lifts the staff up, Bnei Yisrael are victorious. When he puts the staff down, Bnei Yisrael are losing the battle. Aaron and Hor stand next to him, holding his hands up in the air. V'yadav emunah ad boker. Translate the verse. His hands had faith till the morning. His hands believed till the morning. It's meaningless.
It means we can be proactive.
V'yadav emunah ad boker. I'll give you another one. We say it every day. Modeh ani lefanecha. Modeh ani lefanecha melech chai v'kayam. Shechazarta b'nishmati. Careful. Shechazarta b'nishmati b'chemla. Period. B'chemla. Period. And then the phrase ends. Rabba emunatecha. We say to God, we thank you for returning our souls to us, shechazarta b'nishmati, in your great mercy, b'chemla, not b'chemla rabba, b'chemla. And then we quote a verse that says, Rabba emunatecha, great God, great is your emunah. God have faith? God believe in us? Does he believe we exist? Is emunah belief that God exists? If emunah is belief that God exists, God's emunah is belief that we exist. Clear? We have a mistranslation problem. The word emunah does not mean belief. The word emunah means? Somebody said it. Trust. Trust. God is trustworthy. Reliable. Modeh ani lefanecha melech chai v'kayem shechazarta b'nishmati b'chemla. I thank you for returning my soul in your compassion. Rabba emunatecha, great is your reliability. Why is God's reliability great? Because we wake up because we're willing to go to sleep each night. You understand the difference? We're willing to go to sleep each night, which means we're willing to place our souls in his trust. When Moshe stood there with his hands in the air, v'yadav emunad boker, it means that the people down below were willing to fight the battle because they had trust that Moshe's hands were not going to fall on them. Emunah is trust, it's not belief. I don't know how it ever got translated as belief. But every application of the word emunah in Hebrew means trust. We have the same expression in English, although we don't translate it that way. But in Hebrew we say la'amin b'mishu or b'mishu. We trust in somebody. We believe in somebody means we trust them. And when the Rambam writes that there's a mitzvat aseh to l'ha'amin be'elokut, and that mitzvah is articulated in the command in the first mitzvah of the Aseret Hadibrot, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hatzitcha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. The Rambam didn't mean that there's a belief, there's a positive commandment in the Torah to believe in God. Right. In God we trust. Excuse me? Say that again? Actually, I think it's the other way around. It's the other way around, yeah. Belief is, if you don't believe that God exists, then there's nothing to talk about. But B'nai Yisrael, you know, think about it for a second. The notion that at Maimon HaSinai, God would introduce himself to the Jewish people and say, guys, you have to believe I exist. It's absurd. They just experienced my Yetziat Mitzrayim, 10 plagues, Makat B'chorot, Kriyat Yamsuf. The man, they're standing at the foot of Har Sinai, they're watching the skies open up, they're watching the thunder and lightning, and then God says to them, hey, I exist. It's absurd. What God said to them was not that I exist. What he said to them was, your lives belong to me. What he said to them was, I took you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you here to Har Sinai, and I did so for a reason. I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you owe your lives to me. You will place your trust in me, and you will live your lives according to that trust. Therefore, lo yelach ha'alim achrim apanai. Therefore, lo tishtachav elehem v'lo tahavdem. Therefore, lo tisad shem ha'shem alakach alashav. Therefore, shemur et shabbat l'kadsho. Therefore, kabbat et avicha v'yatimech. Because I am your king now. And that's why it's a mitzvah. It can be a mitzvah. Because the mitzvah is not to believe that God exists. The mitzvah is to recognize that from that belief, I now have to change, I have to transform my life. I owe an allegiance to this king who exists.
How does the Mechilta get it so wrong then?
The question of getting wrong. I think the Mechilta and the Ramban had a different perspective on what that first Dibra meant. For them, even this concept is too foundational to be a command. For the Mechilta, even this idea that I am your king, accept my authority, is too foundational, it's too basic to be a command. Whereas the Rambam took it one step further. He said, you know how it's a command? Because the command is to enter into a lifelong challenge, to enter into a relationship with God. How long does it take to fulfill the mitzvah of Shabbos? How long does it take to keep Shabbos? 25 hours. How long does it take to keep, I don't know, any other mitzvah in the Torah that has a time constraint to it, or even a lifetime mitzvah? How long does it take for us to master the mitzvah of putting on tzitzis? How long does it take to master the mitzvah of wearing tefillin? How long does it take to master the mitzvah of entering into a relationship with God?
A lifetime.
That's why for the Rambam, it's the yisod the yisodot v'amud chachmot. Because it's not something which, okay, I can check it off on my check mark. Do I believe in God? Yes, done. That mitzvah's done. I can count it on my 613. Doesn't work that way. It's got to be transformational. It's got to change who I am. It's got to elevate me. No. Kibbutz Av Em is a mitzvah. It's one. It can take a lifetime to master in a different sense because there's relationship between. Yeah. Okay. That's true. And that's an ongoing, developing, changing relationship and dynamic. I'll agree to that. Absolutely, it's a mitzvah that carries with us every moment of our lives. Correct. But this is where I think the Rambam. This is why I think that the Rambam had so much more to it than just a function of belief in God as creator of the world. For the Rambam, it was entering into a relationship with God. And at the same time, and with this I'll end because I'm past my time. Where does that relationship begin? What's the starting point of that relationship? So Kuzari says the starting point of that relationship was Yitzhak Mitzrayim. And the Rambam does, I don't think the Rambam disagrees that the issue here is relationship, that we have to enter into a relationship with God. But I think the Rambam takes that relationship back one step. Namely, what was the first moment of a relationship between God and mankind? Even before Adam. Creation. Creation itself was an aspect of the relationship between God and man. And that's why I think the Rambam could see creation and Yitzhak Mitzrayim in the same boat. Not because, as the Khazari says, I don't know anything about creation, so if I have to start from Yitzhak Mitzrayim and then I can talk about creation in some kind of... that must be true too. No, for the Rambam, creation and Yitzhak Mitzrayim both achieved a certain aspect of the same result, namely, they are the expressions of God's relationship with the world, with mankind, with humanity, with universe, and by extension, my relationship with God, which starts Yitzhak Mitzrayim as a people, but it starts with creation as humankind. This is the idea that we need to explore, and this is how I think the Rambam begins his 13 principles. We're going to stop here. I have one more half a class on this topic before we move on to the second Ikar. So one more thing I want to address in this context, and then we'll be ready to move on to Ikar number 2. No question? No? Okay, then we will adjourn. Next week we are back on Wednesday.